Okay, we all have it. I'm going to be focusing on one particular aspect that I think as individuals we struggle with at different seasons of our Christian life, and I think churches sometimes struggle with kind of as groups, and that is complacency. And I'm going to relate to complacency to boredom because I think they tend to go in the same package a lot of the time. And I'm gonna do a lot of other reading, but the verse that I'd like to leave you with is this, Proverbs 1:32, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Okay, so it's real strong. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd allow me to be clear with your word and a blessing to the people that you've put in front of me this morning. I pray it for the glory of Christ. Amen. Now, all the stuff we're working with is language, and language is an amazing thing. Language can be exciting or it can be boring. God has put our heads together in such a way that language appeals to us. There are certain things about language that if we hear, we just get a little bit of a kick out of, or at least I do. Do you ever listen just to how things come out? For example, I heard several months back of a short woman who had escaped from jail, and she was a spiritist. She was into mediums and all of that. And anyway, as you think of how to communicate that in the English language, you have something like a small medium at large. Okay, and that hits us funny, and you'll probably remember that. Unfortunately, you'll probably remember it better than the message that I have. I find a neat joke here the other day because sometimes we get bored with things. And is it so much that the things are boring, or is it that we don't appreciate the value of the things that we're working with, and therefore we kind of assign to them a boring quality? Now, if you're to take words that sound inherently boring or non-interesting, if you're going camping with your kids, and you've driven and driven, and you've gone through the 3,000 questions, are we there yet, or when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there is when you almost made it out of the driveway. But then you finally drive 6 hours someplace, you get to the spot, and you have younger children, and you say, okay, I'm going to say three words, and they're just enthralling. Set up camp. Oh, the kids are going to get real excited about this. Well, in this one particular situation, there was this other family, and they were already in the campground. Their situation was already set up, and this station wagon rolls in with a ton of kids, and it's almost dark out, and he opens the door of the station wagon, and the kids start piling up, and he says words basically to that effect, okay, set up camp. And these kids pile out of the car, and they're trucking stuff over to the campsite, and the tent goes up, and the cooking pot gets set out, and the Coleman stove gets laid out, and the lantern, and this other family is over there going, wow, how did he do that? How did he do that? Was there something about the way he pronounced the words? Because when I say the same word, I don't want to, you know, kind of stuff. And that individual that was watching this said, wow, that was an awesome display of teamwork. He said, I've never seen anything like that. How do you do that? How do you do that? He says, actually, I want to tell you, I have a system. And the system is that nobody goes to the bathroom. And all of a sudden, those words become the gateway towards immense relief. And so all he had to say was, set up camp. And it was done. But there, it's not that the words were inherently interesting in and of themselves, is that they were interesting because they're a means to a very important end, which we all hold dear to us. Because people have this need. It's a very, very important need. Are you a needy person? Do you recognize the needs that you have? Because part of dealing with boredom is understanding how important some things are. It's not how dramatically they come across to you. It's just having a deep understanding that things are very important and you need to pay attention to them. Over the course of the years, I've figured out a lot of the stupidity that I've been saved from in my youth. And it encourages me to pay more attention now. Must have been in July of 94, I got a phone call. A guy in my high school class, whom I had not seen in 25 to 30 years, get a call, and I hear him on the other end and starts talking away. He says, "You probably don't remember me." And he gives me his name. It's Brent Wilkie. "Yeah, I remember you. I remember you." He was a really smart kid who didn't do well. I don't know if you had any like that in your high school class. But the kid, he would take these specialized tests that show aptitude. And I mean, he was off the top end. He was very bright. I wasn't that bright, but I was disciplined. He could have been a valedictorian, but he wasn't. But he called me, and what he called me for is he was hoping that I could come up with an address of another classmate. Now, I've been a very poor class reunion individual. I haven't gotten back to one of them yet. And it isn't because I haven't been interested. I've either not had the funds or God hasn't provided me a way, so I haven't been over backwards to go. But it turns out that he wanted to track down this woman, and I knew who she was, because she was a girl that I was interested in way back in high school. And she came from a really nice home. I met her parents. I was over at her house. She was a cheerleader in school, and she was not quite a straight-A student. She was lots of A's and a couple of B's scattered. Sweet personality, and I just, you know, just brought back memories of that kind. He says, I really wanted to get her address because she helped me through a tough time. Brent said, I just went through a divorce myself, and she helped me through that, and I just wanted to get her address and say thank you for it. And part of the reason that she helped me through it is she just went through the same thing. And I'm looking back and just kind of thinking things over. And she went to a church in the same town where my high school was. And it was kind of a let be kind of a church. And even though she was a sweet gal at that particular time, she didn't absorb things that she needed to know later on in life and get her through things. So in short terms, she picked a dud for a husband, had never really come to the Lord and gone through a divorce. That's my classmates. That could have happened to me. And it doesn't take a lot of extrapolation on my part to see that happening to me. Can you think that way? Can you think of decisions that you were really capable of making dumb ones in the past, and somehow by the grace of God or by the teaching that God gave you, which is part of His grace, and the fact that you were able to listen back in those times has saved you from untold problems. And some people just seem to be oblivious to their sense of need. And therefore, things that are spoken about are passed off as ho-hum. This is boring. I mean, I got more important things to do than sit in a chair in church and listen to a sermon. Doesn't the word sermon sound bad? Sermon. Kind of sounds like a hypodermic. It does. Now, in chapter 1 of Proverbs, let read this with me. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of those who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Now, these are things I was studying when I was in high school. And not many of my classmates were doing that. But in the morning, I would open my Bible and I would read, and in the evening before I went to sleep, I'd try and catch some more, and I would read these things, and they were interesting to me. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateway of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when. Doesn't it say when in every version? Does any of you have the word if? Oh, okay. I'm just making sure this is okay. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. When you see when, not if, when calamity, when disaster, when these things happen, and not if, you understand that if you ignore wisdom, the problems are coming. If you took statistics, if you took marriage statistics across the United States, you can say that about 50% of marriages will end in divorce. Now, it depends a little bit how you use the statistics, but they're there, right? And you can say that this is going to happen. If you took the statistics about sexually transmitted diseases and you ran it across the gamut, what's the percentage of people who have STDs? Do you know? It's around 20 to 30%. Chlamydia rate at WSU several years ago was 25% of women. Yeah. Ah! You know, and that's not the only STD that's out there. There are a lot of them. There's all kinds of calamities. There are all kinds of disasters. There are all kinds of bad things out there that are going to happen. And if you ignore wisdom, they're not if, they're when. their wind. And the sad part about these is so many of these are all avoidable. They are all avoidable. They do not have to happen. But they do. But they do. There's an inevitability of it. Sometimes we don't see the inevitability of things. There was a cartoon strip called Wizard of Id. You ever read that? There was a good sequence concerning the death sentence. I don't know if you saw that when it happened. This would have been a year or so ago. In it, there's the king consults with a friar, and he says, what do you think about the death penalty? And the king speaking to the friar, and the friar responds, there's not a lot we can do about it. And the king just doesn't see what the friar has grasped. And he says, well, what do you mean there's nothing we can do about the death penalty? And the friar responds, well, the fact is we're born with it. It's something that we got to work with. It's an inevitability of life. There is an inevitability of ignoring wisdom and receiving the consequences that go with that. The difficulty is we live in such a fast-paced society that to gain our attention, what do you have to do? Now, if you compared, let's suppose you went to a concert in the mid-50s. Some of you are old enough to identify with me on that. The mid-50s, and you went to a concert, and you say, what would it take to gain the attention of the gathering that came to the concert? The answer is, well, somebody would have to sing well. Wasn't that what there was? Somebody just had to sing well. How about in the 90s? In the 90s, that doesn't cut it. What do you need? You got to have this array of lights over there. I mean, they got to cut in an extra generator just to keep all the lights. And the lights aren't staying the same. They're beam, 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 remove beam, shift beam. And then you got things up on stage. They're bubbling up smoke. And you have to do all of this to gather the attention of the people that are there around. It has to be so flashy. It is so fast-paced. And sometimes even we get that way. And if somebody isn't a strobe light speaker, and if somebody doesn't really entertain the socks off of our feet, we just kind of tune them out, even though they may have something very profound to give to us. This summer a year ago, actually it's probably a year and a half ago or so now, maybe 2 years ago, I taught on Proverbs 5 on sexuality. I taught to a staff group that were working at a camp, just with the staff. And one of the gals came up to me after that, and she says, I wish I would have known about that 2 years ago. She says, I've already come through a lot of this hardship the hard way. Calamity hit, disaster hit, and I wasn't ready for it. But you know what? Just from hearing things that were mentioned by this girl, I think it was already there. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think if you were to dig in her background and you could go back through all of the scripture that was in front of her and all of the Sunday school teachers that she had and all of the sermons that she'd ever heard and all the input, I think somebody told her about this once, but it wasn't interesting. I mean, there was too much competing for the stage, and so she wasn't. She wasn't a go-getter about it. She was complacent about it. Oh, this is not very important now. I mean, maybe sometime later on I'll get to it, but it's not important now. In my situation, as best I can tell, I became a Christian at age 11, and I began reading the scriptures, and the scriptures just really grabbed me. And they really grabbed me. I could picture all of these things. And one of the things that I remember deeply are certain sections in the book of Proverbs about young men and women. As a boy, before I'm into my teens, I'm reading. I looked out from the lattice of my window, and there was a young man. He was going down to the house where she lived. And you know who the she was. So you're brought into a position, and I'm reading this, and I'm not reading it out of NIV. I'm reading it out of King James, which is rougher going. The English just doesn't flow as well as of course, there wasn't much to pick from back then. But I was reading, and my eyes were open. And I thought, wow. And this kid is walking into a trap. He doesn't see it. He is dumb. It's like a deer walking to a slaughter. It's like a bird trap, and this bird is flying over, and he's just going to be caught. He goes like an ox to the slaughter. But I didn't have strobes and lights at the time, but something, by the grace of God, made this really interesting to me. And so I listened, but this, for some reason, this young woman hadn't. She hadn't. She was complacent about it. This earth is a dangerous place to live. This earth is a dangerous place to live. And not picking up on things in advance. It's not like you need to wait till you get into the casualty and then study up on it. It's too late then. You need some of these things in advance before you ever come in contact with it. You need to have it thought out before you're knee-deep or neck-deep in the problems, because the earth is a very, very dangerous place. Now, in Proverbs, there are two major speakers. Are you aware of that? In Proverbs, there are two major speakers. Both of them are women. One of the women is wisdom, and the other woman is folly. Wisdom and folly. And they call out to the same group. You who are simple, turn in here. You are young, turn in here. You would be wise, turn in here. They're all calling to the same group. In some sense, it's kind of surprising every once in a while where you find them. It says at the head of the noisy streets, they call out. Now, even in the secular realm, every once in a while you run into an odd cog and some wisdom just kind of crops up and nails you in the face. If you're watching Larry King, and I don't consider Larry King a sound expositor of evangelical livelihood, but every once in a while he has somebody on the program that just hits you. And he's had Billy Graham on there once or twice. And have you ever watched that? And despite the short time that Billy is on, when he says something, I've heard him say just remarkable things in a short period of time. And so you're on the busy street, you're on the busy thoroughfare, and you look up, and then all of a sudden there's a piece of wisdom in the morass of the secular pile out there that God has placed. Be surprised where they show up and where they crop up, but it's whether you pay attention to that. Usually there are several other speakers that outshout the other, or who are inherently more strobe-light than the other. Normally a secular network, if they're picking a Christian representative, either minimize the time the individual has to say something or pick somebody who's not a good representative of the Christian position and call them a good representative of the Christian position, and that's embarrassing. But Lady Folly appears to our more base instincts, to our flesh. She appeals to your sense of mystery. Chapter 9, verse 17, food eaten in secret is delicious. Stolen water is sweet. Have you heard that message? You see, it comes across on our advertisement all the time. In chapter 7, verse 19, as she appeals to the young man, she says, "My husband's gone. He's not going to be back in quite a while." It creates an aura of mystery and suspense. What if he did come home early? So that element is always in the air. Folly calls to you when you're away from your parents or your spouse or your church, if you have a church that speaks the words of God. Folly appeals to your desire not to be disciplined, for she is without discipline and without God's knowledge. Chapter 9 in Proverbs, verse 13. She doesn't give herself to God's words with regularity. She does have religion, by the way. This may surprise you. I've paid my vows. I've carried through on this. I'm not an irreligious person, but she only takes her religion to a certain degree and no further. Has she gotten you out of that pattern? Do you understand what I'm saying? This speaker calls and she's not disciplined. She doesn't have a regular pattern about her godliness. Have your quiet times bit the dust? Have they been replaced with something that's more exciting? Yeah, you got it. This is what's going on here. Ms. Folly. I think that if a new version comes out and it's politically accurate, I think it'll be Ms. Folly on it. Ms. Folly appeals to the rebel in you. She's defiant. Do you know what I mean? You ever sense you have a desire to throw caution to the wind, to not work with inhibitions, to just let everything go and just respond that way? Does that sound like the message of some of the movies or TV programs that you've watched? Don't you just want to be at the point where you can just throw everything to the wind and watch whatever happens, and it just feels good? Lady Folly or Ms. Folly appeals to your desire to be considered attractive to the opposite sex. In chapter 7, she's decked out in a way that's appropriate to drawing away a young man's attention. It says she's dressed like a prostitute. See it? She's dressed. And prostitutes know how to dress to gain a young man's attention. You do it in a certain way, so it draws in a certain way. And not only does she dress in a certain way, but she approaches him in a certain way. If you can see it, Julie, ignore your dad's eccentricities. I found you. She goes out to the man and says, I have found you. I've been looking for a strong young man. I've been looking for a beautiful, intelligent woman. I've been looking for somebody who has the qualities that you have, and I've found you. Now, like it or not, you may realize I like to hear that about myself. I'll bet there's some of you ladies here, if I could get you to be honest, would say, I like to know that men find me attractive. Or men, that women are still attracted to me. Okay, you vain, vain thing. So she dresses in a way that's attractive to him. She approaches in a way that's attractive to him. She's more of an upbeat speaker than Lady Wisdom, because she knows how to appeal to the flesh in a very powerful way. And she calls to you in freedom's name. Do you want to be free or do you want to be tied down? You could probably think of a couple movie titles that just touch that one and say the theme of it is just to throw your marriage bond to the wind and just drive away from home with another lady. Kind of basically what I'm telling you with is Lady Folly is one of the most catchy speakers on the speaking circuit. She is really exciting to listen to. She is really dramatic to listen to. She is really appealing to listen to. And you know how your flesh responds to church. When you roll your bed out of bed Sunday morning, does your body say, oh boy, I can hardly wait to get to church? Or does it say, oh no? In contrast, Lady Wisdom begins her talk with a warning. K- Can you think of anything less attractive? She says, how long will you love your simple ways? That's the beginning of her discussion. Boy, sounds like a turn off. Simple in here doesn't mean uncluttered from the details of life. It means morally gullible. Lady Wisdom calls out to you and say, how long do you want to be morally gullible? How long do you want to be an easy target for folly? How long do you want to be an easy catch by the enemy? How long will you do that? Every time that the word complacent is used in the NIV text, it always has an impending danger to it every single time. And it occurs six times, six out of six. In Amos 6, which is one of the places where it occurs, it describes it this way. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. You lie in beds inlaid with ivory. It's the upper crust. And lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps, thinking you're a David. You improvise on your musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you don't grieve over the house of Joseph. You don't see the problems around you and they don't trouble you before God. You're complacent. You're unmoved by the things that are there. Yes? Complacent means you're just comfortable with the way things are. It means that you're not motivated. It means you don't take things at hand and do things with them. There's no driving thing to move you out of your kind of bed in the water position. You're just complacent. Now, I work in a college community. I have young people that are coming to college. They're going to be there for 4 to 5 years, some of them. Some of them are transfers from other places. They're going to be there a year or two. Some of them think in these terms. My whole job right now is school. I just need to get those disciplines down, so I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time in my busy schedule to go to a Bible study. I'll get that later. Now, when I hear that, I just hear the ring of disaster. Okay? And it's not just with those, it's with people that are already married and they're struggling with what appear to be minor problems in their marriage now, but there's not enough to do anything about it. They're just complacent. But as a minister, I look down the road and these things are real in my mind and I can see the disaster. And the difficulty is getting their attention. The difficulty is getting them off the dead center and say, hey, wake up! A disaster is coming. You need to pay attention now. But he says, or she says, but church is boring. Lady Wisdom is boring. Well, part of the boredom, we have a proverb in English that says, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Boredom is in the heart of the listener. Got it? Boredom is in the heart of the listener. They have a set of parameters that chooses what's interesting or not. And you can say simple but very profound words and not use any strobe lights and not use any theatrics or not use anything like that, and they are just inherently gripping if you listen to what's said. Solzhenitsyn came over from the Soviet Union and he made observations about people in the United States and he warned them about things to come. The difficulty in getting his message across in America is complacency. We're all right. We really don't have a problem. But he comes over and he looks and he says, you really do have a problem. Whether you realize it or not, you're selling out to materialism. You are reducing yourself. Now, I know what it is to be in a totalitarian state. And I've seen what happens when state becomes God, and it's awful. You think materialism is a better God? You have the opportunity not to be in the position that my nation was in, but what are you doing with it? Hello out there, is anybody listening? You say, but who wants to listen to an old fuddy-duddy that writes books called the Gulag Archipelago? You know? Say, what kid wants to read the Gulag Archipelago? You know, it's not flash. Pictures in the book are nothing to speak of. They'll grip you. So, you look at this particular situation and begin to think, God, am I complacent? Have I taken for granted all that's around me? Have I learned to be comfortable with what is? As in the case of the quote that we looked at in Amos, given by the prophet to the people of Israel, am I grieved by the things that I ought to be grieved enough to get off a dead center and do something with it, to leave complacency behind? Or am I just saying, I don't want to hear about all of this. I mean, what is life about if it isn't for having fun and a good time? I mean, isn't that all there is to life? And Lady Wisdom doesn't call that way. Lady Wisdom calls you to be alert now, before the disasters hit. As a matter of fact, if you're alert now, many of the disasters will never hit. You will come through unscathed. And those of you who are kind of aging with me, you've been out of high school for a while and your reunions are going past, you can go back and you can look at those lives and you can see disasters by the score. And I haven't been back to the reunions to catch up on all the disasters. But disasters were happening shortly after I was out of high school. People that I knew about a year or two afterwards had already been through bad things, and more bad things were coming down the road. And the question is, would they ever listen? Would they ever listen? If you're spiritually bored, can I suggest to you that the problem may not be with all of the speakers that are out there? As a matter of fact, I think God has blessed us with a banquet of them. And you can pretty much get good teaching on just about anything your heart desires if you want it. It'll be very good and profound. And the primary source of the teaching, you have so accessible, it's crazy. If your Bible falls apart, you can probably go to Safeway and get one in the book department. In other countries, still trying to get a translator to put it in their own language, but our problem is not lack of something, it's our complacency about it. There are Bibles that lay on people's shelves and never get used. Why? They're complacent about it. And there's tons in here that have been absorbed by very few people because they're complacent about it and they let things degenerate. Well, the whole force of this morning's hour is to warn you against complacency. Don't be complacent. Be motivated. If you think sometimes it just doesn't move me, remember boredom is in your heart. It's not necessarily in what you're hearing. It's certainly not that way if you're reading the Word of God. All you have to do is let the disasters be real to you and your interest improves. Once they happen to you and you look back about it and realize they're but for the... Had I not paid attention back then, this is me. I mean, there's so many of those times I can look at and say, If the Word of God hadn't been interesting to me, there I'd be, right there. If God hadn't shaken me up every once in a while and say, Doug, hello, don't be complacent, come back. Get back into the Word. Doug, don't be complacent, come back, get into prayer. Doug, don't be complacent, make sure you've got good fellowship around you. Don't assume that it's just supposed to happen. Get up, move. Because complacency kills fools. And the waywardness of the simple kills them. Okay, that's the message. It's real simple. Any questions? I think there are a number of ways. One is to have your children with you enough so that these conversations come up. Another thing is to relate stories. Young children like stories about their parents. Share them with them. If you're a preacher or a teacher, try and find a situation where you can take your daughter with you. One, to love to be with them is important. They're a blessing to you. It's fun having Julie with me. But they also get a chance to hear all of these things that you have to share and to meet with other people and to be in different homes and to see what happened. One of the blessings that I've gotten from my dad, even beginning before he became a Christian, was some of the bad places that he took me to. My dad took me down to Cadillac Square in Detroit, Michigan. And that was a real education for me. Because my dad grew up in that kind of a situation. And he had come to the point where he realized that some of it was bad and he didn't want to have it happen to his kids. So he took me to the pawn shops. Downtown Detroit took me on what's called Skid Row. In downtown Detroit where you could look in, you could see the bars, you could see the women that went with the bars. You could actually see men laying in a gutter in their own vomit. Going across Cadillac Square, we would be asked for money for somebody who wanted another drink. And my dad would ask, well, what do you think about these individuals? Do you want to become like them? I thought, oh, sick. Sick. When we were downtown Bremerton, I mentioned to Julie yesterday, near most naval bases, there's an area just off the base. It's got to be relatively close to the base where men who are immoral go to forget their problems, to get women who are willing to sell their body. See, that's an opportunity for me to teach that. It's helpful for them to picture that. The more it becomes a reality to them, the more they listen to what's going on. So one of the avenues to do that is show them what bad really looks like. Don't try to so isolate your kids from bad things that they don't see what the bad really looks like. The other thing that I think we need for our children is gloriously boring conversion stories. I mean, we need them both. But do you understand the rest of you what I'm talking about? We need, people need to see that God saves people out of just awful circumstances, but they also need to see what they're saved from when they have the grace of a Christian home and to realize all that they've been saved from, saved so much that they never got in it in the first place. And frankly, that's the testimony that I want for all my kids. I don't want to have to have them tube out before they realize the grace of God. But to do that, you gotta, both of those kinds of things need to be shared, so there needs to be an active vibrancy time of communicating that, whether it's in Sunday school classes, whether it's in the chemistry between older people and young people, where you do that together, whether it's a very real time of sharing that occurs in churches and things aren't pasted over, that when you become a Christian, you've never had any problems since. There needs to be some reality. There's a question floating around.
I heard a story one time about the prodigal son and how everybody praises God for the one that came back.
But the sadness of the one that never left? The one who left never knew what he had. and his dad has to tell him something. And this is something that some kids out of Christian home don't get. He said he was bent out of shape for the party that was for the prodigal son, and the father said, "Son, all that I have is yours. I mean, it hasn't dawned on you, but it's not a problem of having a party. In fellowship with me, you've got the ranch. Out of fellowship with me, you get what you get, you go, and when it's gone, it's gone." And we don't catch those deep kinds of things that need to be so much a part of us. Anyway, I hope you've been blessed. Both hours are meant to be extremely practical to you in your Christian walk, and I pray that they are. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time in the Word of God together. Lord, forgive us for times in our past life where we've been complacent, where we really haven't made any significant effort at all to listen to the Word, to hear godly people share, to learn from the things around us. And we pray that we'd not be comfortable in that boredom. We pray that the source of the boredom would be dealt with, and that we would take on the wisdom that we need in advance before the calamities come our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.